There are many great lessons in this passage. I think of the fact that this donkey had never been ridden. And yet when they set Jesus on the donkey, he did not buck up and throw him off or anything like that. And by the way, that is a miracle, okay? I think of the fact that when Jesus was riding on this donkey into the city, that a great multitude of the disciples began to praise God. And I like the statement, with a loud voice. Now, I've always had a loud voice. I've been criticized for it many times, okay? But I like the passages of this nature, okay? They began to praise him with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." By the way, it's a good thing to praise God, amen? And now, the Pharisees, they began to criticize, and you can mark it down. Pharisees never praise God. They're too busy praising themselves. "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are," and on and on and on, okay? So Pharisees never praise God, and not only that, they get mad when anybody else does. So they said to the Lord, "Lord, rebuke thy disciple." And then Jesus said, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry." You know what the Lord was saying? Hey, somebody somewhere is going to praise me. And God deserves to be praised, and he desires to be praised. Now, I determined a long time ago, Brother Chapel, I'm not going to let the stones do my praising. Every day we can find things to praise God for. And so there's so many great truths in this passage, but several years ago, and sometimes I'll say 2 or 3 years ago, and after I get through preaching, my wife will say, "Don, that was 20 years ago." So it might be 20 years. I don't know when it was, but I remember, and during the different seasons of the year, I try to read all the scriptures pertaining to that particular season. So it was near Easter time, okay? And so I was reading all of the verses that pertain to the crucifixion and the resurrection and so forth of the Lord. And I have a lazy boy in my room, a lazy boy chair, and it has deprived me of many hours of study. In fact, my kids used to say, when Dad's feet goes up, his eyelids go down, okay? But I was sitting one night and reading this particular story, and I have no idea how many times I'd read it. And a little phrase just jumped out at me that day. And that's not a new revelation. It's been the Bible ever since the Bible was written, okay? But isn't it an amazing thing? It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible. It's fresh all the time, amen? It is the living Word of God. But that night as I was sitting in that chair, here's the phrase. It appears in verse 31 and in verse 34. Here's the phrase, "The Lord hath need of him." Again, verse 34. "The Lord hath need of him." Now, think about that statement. Now, when you see the word Lord, you recognize what that word means. That means he is sovereign. That means he is omnipotent. He has all power. That means he is omniscient. He knows everything. That means he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. And so when we see the word Lord, immediately we recognize what the word Lord means. And by the way, since we recognize what the word Lord means, we can see a verse like this, and it doesn't shake us at all. Listen to it. Hebrews 11:3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." In other words, it's saying one day God spoke the universe into existence. And since he is sovereign, since he is omnipotent, then it's no problem for us. Hey, it happened just like that. God spoke the world into existence. Now, many self-proclaimed scholars today look down their nose at anybody that believes in the fact that God created the universe and that God created man. They looked at us as if we're a bunch of ignoramuses. And they think, well, what kind of a person would believe that God could just speak the world into existence? But when you see the intricacy of the universe and you think it all just happened by accident, that would take a lot of faith, amen? Now, I've had more than one people say to me, Brother Sis, you mean you don't believe in the Big Bang Theory? And I always respond, I sure do. God spoke, and bang, there it was, amen? He's Lord. Now, no problem. We understand the meaning of the word Lord. But look at the rest of the statement. The Lord hath need. The Lord hath need. And that threw me. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. The Lord hath need. So think with me about three simple things about this statement. Number one, notice what he had need of. The Lord hath need of him. And what's he talking about? A donkey. Every time I read that story, that encourages me. Okay. The Lord hath need. And of all the things, he said, go over there into that village and you're going to find this donkey and he's going to be tied up. And I want you to loose him and bring him to me. And if any man asks you, why do you loose the donkey? Just tell him, the Lord hath need of him. And they went over there and they did exactly that. The Lord hath need of him. And of all the things he's talking about, a donkey. Let's think about a donkey for a few minutes this morning, okay? Think number one. Have you ever heard anybody after looking at a donkey make this statement? You know, I believe that's the most beautiful donkey I've ever seen in my whole life. Somehow you don't associate donkeys and beauty. Okay? Now, some animals are beautiful. For instance, the Tennessee walking horse. Is that a beautiful animal or not? Or a Bengal tiger, something like that. Beautiful, beautiful. But not a donkey. He wasn't beautiful, but the Lord said, I have need of him. I have need of him. Again, when's the last time you heard somebody look at a donkey and make this statement? You know, I believe that's the most intelligent donkey I've ever seen in all my life. Again, you don't associate intelligent and donkey, right? They're two different things. There's another word you associate with a donkey, okay? So the donkey was not intelligent. Now, some animals are quite intelligent. Okay. For instance, monkeys. When we lived in Mino City in Japan, they had a monkey farm not far from us. And I'd go down there and watch those monkeys. I mean, in fact, when I studied Japanese, I'd do anything, okay? But I'd go down and watch. They had a kingdom set up. You know who was king monkey and, you know, everything so far? And I'd watch those monkeys. Now, the evolutionists tell us that we evolved from lower animals. And I'd go down there and I'd watch those monkeys. And they did some very smart things. And I'd wonder, now, which one evolved, amen? Man or the monkeys? In fact, we know neither one of them did, amen? God created the monkeys. God created man. So the donkey was not intelligent, and yet the Lord said, I have need of him. Again, when's the last time you heard somebody say, I think that's the fastest running donkey I've ever seen in my life? See, you don't associate swiftness with a donkey. And you could just go on and on and on. All the things that the donkey was not, and yet the Lord said, I have need of him. And every person sitting in this auditorium this morning, God is saying, I have need of him or her. I have need of him. When God was preparing Jeremiah for a great task that he had for him, God said these words to Jeremiah. Listen to him. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. And God is saying to every one of us today, I have need of you. I have need of you. I have need of you. Now, I don't understand this, but I don't have to understand a lot of things. God could have chosen any method that he pleased to get his work done. But in his sovereignty, he has chosen to use human instrumentality in the evangelization of the world. I love the statement. God alone can save the world. But God will not save the world alone. He has chosen to use human instrumentality. Now, God is preparing Jeremiah for a great task. He's going to be God's primary spokesman under three different kings and until the captivity. And he says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, notice what he's saying. Jeremiah, I made you. And by the way, God made you. And that means you're not a mistake. Amen? I'll never forget a young man saying to me one time, since I was a little boy, my parents have told me that I was a mistake. Now, I can't understand anybody being that dumb, but some parents are, I guess. Could I assure you? I have no idea about the way you were conceived, but you're not a mistake. You're not a mistake. I was the eighth of 11 children. I doubt very seriously I was planned for. I really doubt that one night my mom there said, you know, we only have 7 children. We really need one more. But I'm not a mistake. My son Tim and our daughter-in-law Donna adopted a little Bolivian Indian girl. She had been dumped out in the street, just thrown away, hoping she would die. According to her parents, she was a mistake. But Donna would go down and sit in the orphanage and take care of the orphan children and so forth. And they'd been praying about adopting, so they adopted this little girl. She's 15 years old now. Her name is Gabriella. And, of course, her nickname is Gabby. Very appropriate, amen? And every time I look at her, I think her parents thought she was a mistake, but she wasn't. No, you're not a mistake. God has a purpose for you. So he said, I formed thee. And then he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, God is going to speak to a lot of your hearts about doing some things. And the first thing you're going to think when God begins to speak to you about something is you're going to say, wait a minute, Lord, don't you know I'm not real smart, I'm not real beautiful, I'm not real quick. Wait a minute. God said, I formed thee and I know you. God knows you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows the very number of the hairs on your head. You don't know that unless you're totally bald, okay? So when God begins to deal with your heart and you say, well, I'm not very smart. In reality, God says, I am. Okay? By the way, that's one of his names, okay? I am that I am. Whatever you're not, he is. So God says, I know you. So don't waste your time by telling God what you can't do. If God tells you to do it, okay? Because he knows you. And then he said, I sanctified you. I set you apart. In other words, think about this. There is nobody in the world exactly like you. Now, the person sitting next to you probably said, thank God for that, amen. One of them is enough. You're different. He loves you. He doesn't have a mold where he makes a bunch of people the same way. No, you're unique. He has sanctified thee. And then he said, I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. You say, okay, brother, see, it breaks down there. We're not ordained a prophet unto the nation. You're right. But he's saying, I have a purpose for you. I have need for you. I have a purpose for you. It may be in the jungle somewhere where they have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be in a large city that desperately needs somebody to come and be a witness to those people who know nothing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is saying this morning, I have need of you. I have need of you. So think about the donkey. Number two, think about the donkey owners. The donkey owners. These men go over into the city or the village, and they find the donkey just as the Lord said they would. And notice verse 33. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And that's the end. Now think about the owners of this colt. Let me give you a modern day scenario, okay? I want you to imagine this morning. Now just have a good thought. You can have any vehicle in the world you want. Now, don't worry about money. Money is no object, okay? And you can buy any vehicle that you want. Sports car, big town car, Cadillac, Bentley, you know, whatever it is. Money is no problem. You can have any automobile you want, and you buy you a new automobile. And you decide to go to the shopping center. And since it's a brand new automobile, you park as far away from all the other cars as you can. You don't want to get scratched up. Don't want to get messed up at all. You go in, shop for a while, and you come back out. And when you get close to your car, lo and behold, there are a couple of men getting in your car. And all of a sudden, you say to them, wait a minute, what are you doing? And they say, the Lord has need of this. Your reaction is, no problem. Probably not. You jerk out your cell phone, you dial 911, you holler for the security guard. These people are stealing my car. Now, I have no idea how the owners of this donkey knew just to let him go. Other than the fact that maybe they understood the meaning of the word Lord. Now think about it. The Lord said to us, what? No, you're not. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Think about it this morning. We, as born-again children of God, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to our Lord. Amen. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank God, he is our Savior, but he is also our Lord. So evidently, these people understood the meaning of the word Lord. Turn your Bibles back, if you've still got them open, to Luke chapter 19 and look at chapter 14 for just a minute this morning. And let's think about recognizing him as Lord this morning. Recognizing him as Lord. In the first part of this chapter, we find a wonderful picture of salvation. All they had to do to partake of the supper was just to come. That's all they had to do. And thank God, that's all we have to do to get saved. Come. Amen. Come. Trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. Verse 25. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now listen, he's saying, in reality, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. Okay, let's look at it. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Notice what Jesus is saying. And by the way, you know this. You're Bible students. All of you freshmen know it all. Amen. So, you know, he's not saying you're supposed to hate your mother, you're supposed to hate your father, you're supposed to hate your wife, and so forth. It's what we call theologically a Jewish idiom. And it's a comparative thing. And he's saying, your love for your mother and your father and your children and your brothers and your sisters and your own life ought to seem as hatred in comparison to your love for the Lord. Now, we're commanded to love our mothers, to love our fathers, to love our wife, to love, you know, it's in there. We do it. Thank God for that. But above all of those, our love for Jesus Christ ought to be a supreme love. Loving him more than everything else in all of the world. Every time I think about this, I cannot help but think of Brother Sogoto Ogawa when he was rejected by his family and thrown out of his house and said, don't ever come here again. And they had accused him of not loving his country and not loving his family and so forth. And I heard him pray that night, dear Lord, you know I love my country. You know I love my mother. You know I love my dad. You know I love my sister. But Lord, I love you more than all of these. Amen. That ought to be our attitude. A supreme love. Lord, he's Lord. He deserves our love. Look again at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's saying, I'm Lord. I want your simple obedience. Your supreme love and your simple obedience. Cross bearing. What does it mean? It means what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. It means what Paul said when he said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. In other words, my purpose for living is that Christ might live through me. He is Lord. Therefore, it is not for me to decide where I want to be, the kind of lifestyle I want to have, who I want to be with, and so forth. No, no, no. My problem, my situation or my only thing ought to be, dear Lord, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? He's Lord. I am crucified with Christ. And then look at verse 33. Likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if he's Lord, he ought to have our supreme love. If he is Lord, he ought to have our simple obedience. Dear Lord, what would you have me to do? That ought to be every one of our questions, day after day after day. He's Lord. What would you have me to do? And then regardless of what my plans may be, what I may want to do personally, I would submit those to his will. And then there ought to be a sacrificial abandonment of everything that we have. Look at that. And whosoever be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm not bragging this morning, but just let me relate just a few minutes. There's three times in my life, my wife and I, when we literally, and I'm not by myself, best about every missionary, every preacher, everybody, when we literally gave everything we had. When God called me to preach, we were already married. And I quit my job and packed the few things that we had in a car and headed to Bible school with no salary. Had left my job, left everything we had. Another time, I was in a denomination that had gone very liberal. And I had to leave that. And I lost all my friends and I lost all of my security and all of those things and so on. Then when we got ready to go to Japan, We sold everything we had. We had to do that to get enough money to buy a ticket to go to Japan on. I mean, Independent Baptist Missions was just in the beginning in those days, and we had practically nothing. And I can remember them coming in, getting our carpet, getting our washer and dryer, getting our bedroom suit, never knowing where we'd ever have another one or not. The only thing I really hated about selling everything was we had a 61 Falcon, the worst car Ford ever made. And I had to sell it. And I knew whoever bought it would be my enemy the rest of their life, okay? But, you know, it just, if he's Lord and he says, hey, you might look like you've got it pretty good, but here, I want you to relinquish that. And I want you to do what I want you to do. And I want you to go where I want you to go. The Lord. Is he Lord this morning? Do you have that supreme love for him? Do you have that attitude of simple obedience? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And are you willing to abandon whatever you might have in order to be, in order to do, in order to go where God wants you to go? Now let me close this morning with two or three donkey stories, okay? And once I start, every one of you will say, well, I've got one like that. Then you tell it some other time, okay? But this is my time, okay? 1957, I was pastoring Silent Run Baptist Church. Now, you can tell by the mean, just the sound of that word. That's a big metropolitan area down in Kentucky, okay? The fact is, it was a suburb of Rabbit Ridge, okay? Just a very few people lived in that area down there, but they called me as their pastor, and we were in Bible college, and we just had a wonderful time. I was drawing a big salary of $20 a week and working in a service station, 18 hours in college, you know, and I'm hoping that someday it would slow down. 60 years later, still hadn't slowed down, okay? I was finished preaching one Sunday morning. People coming out, shaking hands and so forth. One fella shook my hand, and it was a very crispy handshake. And I thought, wow, I believe he put some money in my hand. Yeah. And I kind of sneaked a peek as I put it in my pocket. Sure enough, it was money. And I'll tell you, I didn't want anybody to have a long conversation that morning. You know, God bless you, I'll pray for you. You know, just get them out as fast as you can. Because I wanted to see what he put in my hand. And, you know, pretty soon everybody was gone, and Virginia and our daughter Renee was 2 years old then, and myself, and I pulled that money out of my pocket, and lo and behold, it was $5 $20 bills. I stood there and cried that morning. I thought, I must be the richest preacher in the world. I doubt any preacher's ever had $100 at one time, you know. And, we were overjoyed. I went the next day and bought Virginia a new dress. I bought me a new parachute. You could do a whole lot with $100. Bought Renee some new clothes and so forth. We bought us a pound of bologna and some light bread. Man, we just had a wonderful time on that $100. I have no idea why or how God dealt with that man and caused him to give me that $100. But as long as I live, I'll never forget the encouragement it was to a young preacher. Fast forward. 1966, we planned to start the church in Osaka, Sydney Newtown Baptist Church. We went house to house, 80,000 people living there at that time in Sydney Newtown. We made announcements with loudspeakers. We did everything we could to tell people about the first service. 2 days before the meeting, I happened to think, I haven't paid the rent on the building yet. But it's only $200. But the big problem, I don't have $200. I spent all my money doing everything. No $200. How are we going to get the $200? When missionaries need money, they go to the post office a lot. I mean, you know, they only put the mail up once a day, but I went three times every day, okay? Maybe they forgot something. The day before the meeting, I went to the post office. There was two pieces of mail. One of them was a mammographed sheet from my home church. Mammographed. Took it probably 3 months to get there. The other one was a letter. Return address just simply said, Jimmy Hughes, Route 1, Providence, Kentucky. And when I saw the return address and the name, Jimmy Hughes was a disabled veteran. He had been injured very badly in the war, and he was living on a meager veteran's pension. And I knew there was no money in the envelope. I opened the envelope that day to see what Jimmy had to say. And when I opened the envelope, there was no letter in it. There was a check written January the 15th, 1966, for $100. Just below that, there was another check written January the 16th, 1966, $100. Exactly what we needed to pay the rent. Have you ever had God answer your prayer and then you kind of fussed at God for the way he did it? You know, the first thought I had, Lord, I'd like to send Jimmy some money. He was a good friend. We used to go soul winning together. I'd push him in his wheelchair and so forth. I'd like to send Jimmy some money. Lord, I know a lot of people could send me that money. Why didn't you speak to some of their hearts? But you know, God has a way of showing you that it's absolutely none of your business the way he answers prayer. I wrote Jimmy and asked him how God laid it on his heart. I never did get a letter back from him. Went home in 1968 when my mother was dying with cancer. And I went down to Jimmy's house. I knocked on the door. His mother, Miss Hughes, came to the door. And we talked for a few minutes. And finally I said, Miss Hughes, where's Jimmy? I'd like to see Jimmy. And she just sort of put her head down. She said, Brother Don, didn't anybody tell you? Jimmy went to be at the Lord several months ago. We began to check back, and it was about a month after he sent that $200. Now, I don't know if people in heaven know what's going on down here or not, but somehow I can't help but think that every once in a while, Jimmy will lean over the banisters of heaven and look down at the Cindy Newtown Baptist Church, the largest church in Japan. I mean, God's done some miraculous thing. And he'd probably say to some of the other people, you know, I financed the beginning of that church, okay? I kind of thank those donkey's owners when they were, Jesus was riding in and all the people were praising. I kind of think they kind of tiptoed and said, hey, by the way, that's my donkey. What are you saying, Brother Sid? Simply this. Jimmy Hughes was sensitive to the leadership of God. Elgin Sisk, no relation to me, by the way, that gave me the money. He was sensitive to the leadership of God. During the mission conference, let's be sensitive. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. By the way, it might not be a big thing, but you don't have to be big things. Just be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit.